Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray looks at the power and importance of understanding that not all seeds grow, and it's not the seed's fault, with part 9 of his series through the Gospel of Mark. This message is titled, The Parable of the Sower.
Today, we're getting back into our series through the Gospel according to Mark. With part 9, we're in the beginning of chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. And at this point, Jesus begins a series of parables, which is a very common teaching throughout the Gospels, very common teaching for Jesus. He teaches in parables a lot. Now, a parable is nothing more than a short story drawn from everyday life used to illustrate a spiritual or moral truth, okay? Or another way of saying it, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, okay? So, one of the most important things to remember about parables, because everyone likes to talk about the mysteries of the parable, and when you read between the lines, you can really find the hidden truth. There's no hidden truth. There's nothing secret. Parables have one point. Every parable has one point that it's trying to make. That one point may have a number of applications, but it's still just one point. It's all he's trying to make. And every time Jesus is telling these parables, you base the meaning off of the people he's trying to communicate to. They understand it. They get it because they understand the references. So we're looking at it through their eyes, not trying to find some sort of mystical 21st century meaning behind it. Now, this particular parable, I always laugh because I have heard multiple messages over the years of the behind-the-scenes meaning, the deep spiritual meaning of this parable. Now, the funny thing is about this parable is Jesus actually tells us what it means. He tells it to the crowd, and then the disciples are like, we didn't get it. He's like, oh, boy, here's what this means. And some of the messages I've heard about this with this parable over the years had nothing to do with what Jesus said it actually meant, which makes me laugh. Because what are we really looking for? What are we trying to find? It should be simple, plain truth. That's what we should be looking for. So it might be a little frustrating when Jesus teaches in parables because, like, why not just tell us? Just say it in plain language. But there actually is a purpose behind teaching in parables, and we're going to get into that in a second. So let's get into this first part. We're going to be going through 25 verses today. So this first part is verses 1 through 12, and it begins like this. It says, and he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and saying to them in his teachings, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And another seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun rose, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Another seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up, they increased, and they were yielding a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began to ask him about the parables. I love this. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now pay attention to this part. But to those who are outside, everything comes in parables. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest they return and be forgiven. And that's the point. So I'm going to be focusing on these last two verses because in the verses coming up, Jesus explains a parable. So I don't need to spend a whole lot of time there. So he's teaching this, and his disciples are going, we don't get it. So let's get to the first piece here. So is there a point to teaching like this? Is there a point to teaching without using plain language, without saying, here are the 10 things that you need to do to be acceptable to God? Boom, 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 boom. And just tell me. Just tell me what you want. Now, I'm not going to pretend to know why God tends to teach this way. because I can't read his mind, and by the way, neither can anyone else. But I can tell you this. Anyone who's ever been involved in teaching, training, or high-level training understands this one point. Giving someone information has little to no value when compared to helping them come to the understanding on their own. Helping them work out their understanding through experience is always more valuable than just giving them the answer. Because now they've done the work behind it, okay? If you want someone to learn or understand something, especially a difficult topic, you have to walk them through the process and bring them to the answer. You want to pull it out of them, not put it into them, okay? Stories and parables are a great way to do this without falling into the trap of legalistic application. Because here's what would happen. If God said, here are 10 things that will keep you righteous in my eyes, boom, 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 we would make those things law and we'd turn them into legalism and we'd enforce them under some sort of like pain of death. Oh, wait, the Pharisees did that. See, if we get an answer that's not only an answer, it's the only answer that's acceptable. Anything outside of this is now anathema, which means unredeemable. So God gives us applications. He gives us a point, and then we get to work out the application. We get to come to an understanding of the character and nature of God through the journey. There is as much value in the journey as there is in the destination. And then Jesus says to those on the outside. So none of Jesus's parables, none of his teachings are out of reach for anyone willing to do the work. There's nothing in the Bible that is so lofty, that is so over the top that I obviously am not spiritual enough. I can't get a hold of this. There is nothing in that category if you're willing to do the work. So when you're looking at 11 and 12 here, so I'm going to ask your permission here just for a second, because I'm going to say a few things coming up that are probably going to step on a few toes, and I may end up making a couple of people a little irritated. I just want you to know that I'm okay with that. So you know it's coming. But just remember, I didn't write this, but I do believe it. So a lot of Christians struggle in their faith. And they don't struggle in their faith because they're just naturally evil people, okay? I'm just so evil that I just can't get right with God. That's not true for anybody. The problem is that we tend to, especially in developed worlds, we tend to view our faith as a contract as opposed to a relationship. Can I say that again? We tend to view our faith as a contract instead of a relationship. In a contract, if I do A, B, and C, then the other person in the contract will do 1, 2, 3. It's guaranteed. All I have to do is my part, and then they will do their part. Otherwise, it's a violation of the contract. So if I go to church, I give, and I help old ladies across the street, I'm good. I get to heaven, and I get to tell God I never killed anybody, and I'm welcomed into heaven. It doesn't work like that. It's not a contract. It's a relationship. And so there's a part of it that we have to do in order to grow and not struggle. The reason why we struggle in our faith is the same reason why people struggle in their marriages. They did all the work up front, and they got married, and they thought they could relax. Why do I have to work on the relationship now? I got her. She said yes. She says I do. I got the ring. It's like an eternal little finger handcuff. Now, wait a minute. When I'm married, I still have to, like, we got to talk? Here's some fun stuff to do. Ask a guy what his wife's favorite color is. If you really want to go over the top, ask him what her favorite Starbucks beverage is. If he struggles pronouncing it, at least you know he was listening. But if he goes, Starbucks, she goes to Starbucks? Wives, you can do the same thing the other way around. What is your husband's favorite fill in the blank? One of the things I find in marriage counseling is you'd be surprised how many of these questions are unanswered. How about this one? Where do you want to go as a couple before you're too old to travel or before you die? What's the end of, where's the one place your husband or wife just desperately wants to go visit? And you get this answer. I don't know. I never actually asked him that. Seriously? How long have you been married? Oh, not that long. 30 years. Now, we laugh at that, but here's one of the things that I've found over the years. If you've been here long enough, you know one of the things that we focus on here is understanding and putting our faith into a logical, categorical order so that we can explain what we're doing. And when we first started doing these classes, I would have people come to the classes, and they were just the basic first principles classes, and I would have people come to them, and inevitably they would say this, I have never understood my faith like this. And we're talking about people who've been in the church 15, 20, 25, 30 years, who grew up in the church, never put 1, 2, 3 together. What are we doing? We're in the bus, but we don't know where we're going. We're just trusting that whoever's driving it has an idea where they're headed, because that always works out really well. Don't you teach your kids when they're really little, don't get into a car with strangers who you don't know where they're taking you? You know? I mean, don't walk into the church and be like, stranger danger. That's not how that one works all the time. There are plenty of churches where people should walk in halfway through worship. You'd be like, nope, I'm going. Now, we don't call this laziness, even though that's exactly what it is. We call it efficiency. So if you just give me the answer, see, if I don't have the answer, I'm just going to go to Google. And I'm either going to find someone who's going to give me the answer, or I'm going to go find a YouTube video that's going to give me the answer. I don't want to have to work the answer out. So when I turned 20, I came to know the Lord. About 6 months later, I bought my first guitar, and I started playing. And I learned pretty quick. I had a real benefit in my life. My assistant pastor the assistant pastor at Faith Fellowship at the time was Tim Grant, world-class guitar player. And he found out that I could cook, and he goes, hey, I need a cheesecake for a special occasion. Can you put one together for me? And I said, yeah. What do you want? We came up with this really elaborate, it was like an orange cappuccino cheesecake. He absolutely loved it. And some of you are like, oh, I can't think anymore. And he goes, how much do I owe you? I said, 3 guitar lessons. Now, he got off cheap, just so that you understand. He got off really cheap. Those 3 guitar lessons turned into about 5 or 6 years of working with him on guitar, and he would teach me how to play. And I learned very quickly, but here's what happened. I learned how to play, but I didn't learn to understand the instrument. I could play the chords. I understood rhythm. I understood how to apply it. I understood how to lead worship. Somehow I ended up being able to at least hold a rhythm. I don't call myself a singer, but I can hold a rhythm. And I learned to get good at it really quick. And it made people think that I actually knew what I was talking about. I didn't. And what happened was, at some point in time, my playing hit a wall. My playing hit a wall because physical ability only goes so far when cognitive understanding isn't fueling it. So you can be good at something, but at some point in time, to move from this place to the next place, you need a level of understanding that I didn't take the time to develop younger. Now, I watched Julie and Jared teaching these kids up here, and I can tell you plainly, Bella and Sean and all the rest of the kids, they're going to go much farther than I ever could musically, because they have an understanding of the foundation that I didn't have. That wall will be much further away for them than it is for me. But see, there's a flip side to that. At the same time, I went off to culinary school, and I spent years developing my understanding in the restaurant industry and culinary industry, and I got out and started working. One of my first fine dining jobs, I was working for this chef who could cook. She was unbelievable. She had an understanding of she could just put stuff together. It was absolutely amazing. I mean, everything tasted fantastic. It was at the old Renaissance, if anyone guys remember that. It was a long time ago. She's amazed. She's so much further along than I was. I was just beginning my career. About 10 years later, I take over a series of restaurants where she's in a lesser position than she was the first time I worked with her. Now all of a sudden, the person who she was a boss over is now a boss. Why? Because I had a fundamental understanding of food and the restaurant industry she didn't have. Her career hit a wall. You see, she could cook, so people tried putting her in a position of authority and realized she couldn't do it. She could still cook, but she could only go so far before she hit that wall. And so in that instance, I was able to go farther because not the skill level hands-on, but because I had an understanding that was beyond hers. Do you see what I mean? So what ends up happening is today, when it comes to our faith, we tend to take the path of least resistance rather than the path of greatest value. We want to know and we want to understand, but we want someone to put it in a book so I can just read it, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, so that I understand. So I just want the answers. I don't want to take the journey to get there because that takes too long. Yes, laying a foundation of understanding before you start developing the skill level takes longer, but it holds your feet firmer and will take you farther than the easy road will. It's like people who learn everything off of YouTube. It's okay. I don't need to see a doctor. I watched a YouTube video about how to take an appendix out. This should be fine. No. Practice on yourself first. Then we'll talk. No. We want skill level. I remember my dad was getting getting an IV. Oh, no, sorry. He needed some blood drawn. And we were at the University Hospital, and this was a long time ago. And he had been there for almost a month. He had had a stroke. He was recovering, and he's there, and he's doing okay. And this cute little phlebotomist who shows up, probably graduated 10 seconds ago from the class, you know, pushing a little cart. Got the nice decorative little form fitting uniform on, or scrubs, and everything is great. 15 minutes later, my dad's like, get somebody else! Ah! You know, it's just, she couldn't do it. So she gets on the phone, she makes a call. And it was one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. The grumpiest German lady you've ever met in your life. And I know, because I know enough German to understand what she was grumbling under her breath. She didn't think very highly of the cute little phlebotomist. Get out of the way. You know, when her scrubs are 25 years old, you know that. You know, it's fine. She just gets out of there. She grabs the stuff in 8 seconds. It was done. He didn't even know he got stuck. I want the grumpy German lady. Could you imagine going in for surgery? Your brain surgery? This is so great. I'm so glad you're here. It's my first time. Good night. No one wants that. I've been reading books about this all night. I can't wait to cut your head open. Nobody wants that. Taking the time to not only learn, but to understand is slower in the beginning, but it's more reliable. You're going to have a firmer footing, and it will take you farther than any quick skill development could ever be. And Jesus mentions those who are outside. Who are they? Let's take a quick look at another piece of scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. But natural man, listen to this, does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, He cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. Your Bible might say discerned. But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will direct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Those outside are those who have not accepted Christ. I have known people multiple times over the years who grew up in the church, did not know the Lord, came to the Lord, suddenly had an understanding of the Bible that they never had before. Why? Because their mind was opened in a way it could not have been opened without the Spirit of God alive inside of them. They were trying to understand the Word of God with a dead spirit. But you need the living Spirit of God in you in order to actually understand and discern the Word of God. They couldn't understand no matter what they wanted. For those who embrace Christ, nothing is hidden. But it's also not handed to you on an iPad. You actually have to do the work. And here's where we get into the slightly difficult part. One of the reasons why so many young people struggle with their faith later in life is because the example they see from their parents is one that faith is a confessed priority, but it is not a demonstrated priority. You understand what I'm saying? Christ is important. Church is important. Faith is important. Understanding your Bible is important. But when they look at the example from those confessing that, they don't see it. Now, how do we know this to be true? We know this because of the ease that so many people have of not coming to church, of not volunteering, of not getting connected. How easy it is to set church to the side because there's something else that I need to do that is apparently more important. Now, I'm going to give you an example. This is probably going to irritate some people, but like I told you, I'm fine with that. Here is one of the things that has bothered me unendingly for as long as I've known this has been in existence. Parents, I do not understand why you put up with this. Schools scheduling games on a Sunday and you go. Confessed priority. Lived priority. God is important unless you got a game. God is important unless the sap's running. God is important unless I saw the deer on the cam. I'm just going to go out in the morning. I'll be there for church. You don't. No one goes out hunting in the morning hoping to not get something. You know what I want to do? I want to get in camo. I want to put pee on me, climb a tree, and just sit there for 3 hours hoping nothing comes by. So you're all laughing because you know exactly what I mean. And you know, yeah, someone poured pee around them. And you bought it online. I found out there's good pee and there's bad. What is that all about? I don't even want to know how someone figured that out. We'll put 10,000 miles on our car driving the kids around the Tri-County area for games, but they can't make it to youth group. We can come up with every club in every area that we should join, but I don't have time for a home meeting. This nation needs prayer. This nation needs God. We're hosting the National Day of Prayer for Lewis County. It's at 6:30 on May 7th. Who will be here? Who will make it a priority versus someone should do it? There's confessed priority. And then there's lived priority. Your kids are only watching one. And it's not what's coming out of your mouth. They're watching what you do because that's how they're going to live. I would love it if every parent in the school system would simply let the sports program know, my kid will not be there for a Sunday game. But they're a starter. I don't care. All you're training your children to do at that point is to do whatever the government tells them to do. Give up your faith, follow me. That's what the school is saying. And we agree. Pastor, you're going a little too far. I know. Some of you don't know about my extensive basketball background. Okay. Shirley just got it. Do you ever play football? No. I would have been the football. I played soccer, played baseball, I played sports. But I played during a time where you didn't have weekend games. You didn't even have Saturday games. Because schools understood that family time is important. But what do you see? Here's one of the things that most people don't understand, and I know I've been on this too long, but I want to move this along. President Obama, I can't remember the guy's name, put someone in charge of the Department of Education. Do you remember, happen to remember who that was? Yeah, I can't remember his name, but he was determined to make school the center of all things. His stated goal was to replace the church with the school as the center of community activity. Guess what? He did. And how do I know? Because we'll give up anything that the church is doing to do whatever the school is doing. Why? What are we teaching those kids? We're teaching them that the choice that they make about their faith is secondary to whatever else they want to do in their life. See, faith, we confess that faith is primary, but we live the example that it's not. Now, why did I spend so much time here? I'm glad you asked. Let's move into what Jesus says this parable is talking about, and I want you to see something. I'm going to give this to you ahead of time. The central message of this parable is that not all seeds grow, and it's not the seed's fault. Okay? Not all seeds grow, and it's not the seed's fault. So, starting in verse 13. It says, and he said to them, to the disciples, do you not understand this parable? And all of them were like, I don't know. I mean, I do. Peter probably doesn't. How will you understand all parables? And then he begins this. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones being sown in the rocky places. Those who, when hearing the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those being sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for anything else enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones who were sown on the good soil. They who hear the word and accept it and are bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay, so let's walk through this. So first thing, in defense of the disciples, they had no idea what Jesus was doing. You got to remember, at this point in time, to them, the gospel message was a puzzle without the picture. They had all the pieces, but they had no idea what was being built. Good luck putting that together. For us today, we not only have the picture, somebody already put it together. All we have to do is believe the picture. This is not overly complicated for us. We don't have to put the mystery together. The mystery's been assembled. We get the easy side. So believers are the sowers. Not pastors, not evangelists, but believers. All believers are sowers. And it comes down to this. If your words match your life, you sow well. Because we sow in both words and we sow in example. Both exist in your life, whether you like it or not. Both exist in your life, and if your words match your life, if they align, you sow well. But if your words do not match your life, you sow poorly. Because what you're saying is, this is something you should probably believe. I don't. But here's something you should probably do. We should be intently sowing well. The difference is making the choice as an individual to align our actions with our confessions. It's a choice that we make. So first you got those that are the seed that is sown by the road. The road is hard. The road is packed down. The road has been trampled on. It's not that nothing can grow there. We know that because you got some back roads. There's like half trees growing up through some of these things. It's crazy what can grow there. But it takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. And you know what's kind of interesting? When we got people in our lives who have been hardened by their life, they've been beaten down, it's the same thing. You can get something to grow there, but you got to spend time and do the work. You got to develop a relationship with them. And when you do that, they will soften to the gospel example in your life. But we got to be willing to do the work. That's not easy to do, but we should be doing it intentionally. Then you got the rocky places. The rocky places are open, but shallow. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this over the years. People come to the church, they're in desperate need. My life has fallen apart. I don't know what to do. And I figured I would just give Jesus a chance. Great. Awesome. There's no issue with that. Jesus is right there waiting. They accept Christ, at least to a degree. And then inevitably, I tell people one of the most challenging things you do as a new Christian is get up from the altar and go back to your life. Because everything's really, really easy while you're right here. Suddenly God is there, Jesus is there, everything is awesome. If I could just stay there, life would be so much easier. But unfortunately, I've got to get up and go live the rest of my life. And that means going out there. Life happens, difficulty comes, and then you're faced with a choice. You're faced with the choice to either live out what you say you believe or go back to who you used to be. And for some reason, people tend to choose a known pain instead of an unknown freedom. This is one of the reasons, I don't understand this, why people tend to stay with abusive spouses. Well, you know, at least I know what's going to happen. No. No, we don't do that. At some point in time, you have to make the choice to follow or forget. Now, unfortunately, there are some people who come to the Lord that you're not going to stop them going back to their old life. It's just, you're just not going to. They liked their life too much. And when Christianity gets hard, because it does, we like to go back to the familiar pain because maybe I'll do it right this time. It's like people talking about communism, you know, they just didn't do it right. No, it's just a crappy system. Maybe this time I can be a successful sinner. No, that's not how this works. Their faith was a relationship of convenience, and they got what they needed. They got back on their feet, and now they want to get back to their other life. Do not look down on those people. Do not look down on those people. Pray for those people, because here's what I'm going to tell you. They'll be back. Because life, they went back to the same life that brought them to their knees to begin with. It's not going to change. And as the church, what we don't want to do is let them know that they're no longer welcome here because we didn't think they were righteous enough. No. They're always going to be welcome here with all the mess that comes with it. And we'll help them the 19 times it's going to take. I've known a lot of people over the years who used to get saved every week. Hoping one week it stuck. You know, been baptized 19 times. I mean it this time. That's awesome. Thank you. No, other times there is something that we can do about it. And it's asking ourselves whether or not this person has someone who is older and more experienced to walk alongside them to help clear the rocks out so that they can develop some roots. For a long time, churches had a salvation prayer mentality. Get them to say the prayer and they're fine. That's great, but that's not how it works. You still have to learn how to live and walk this thing out, and that requires us walking together. None of us can do this alone. We all need one another. Because when I fall, someone's got to pick me up. When you fall, someone's got to pick you up. Why not do it together? So sometimes we can help it. Now, the other one is, we have the seed that falls among thorns. I categorize this as selfish and self-centered. We all have life and career goals. Okay, we all do. And there is nothing wrong with wanting to make money. There's nothing wrong with making a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. You want to do that? Go for it. Build your life. That's fine. Do it right. And by that, I mean this. Never let your goals override your values. Your values should drive your goals, never the other way around. Because this is what happens. I got an opportunity to really take on this job, and it's going to give me the money I want. It's going to give me the life I want. All I have to do is work on Sundays. Now look, I've had to work on Sundays a lot throughout my life. If you have to work on Sundays, if you did, you wouldn't be here. But those of you watching online, you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we don't have say over our schedule, but a lot of times that we do. If I just compromise my values here and here, I can get what I want. See, if I start this business and I just lie a little on my taxes, I can get what I want. You see, your goal has taken priority over your values. God can't honor that. Your values should be driving your goals. If you know what you care about, what you love, you gauge your goals on that. And that's how you move forward. It's the people who want everything that God has to offer, but don't want to do anything that it requires. These are the ones that fall among thorns. They want that life so much that they're willing to compromise and give up everything in order to get it. That's not what we do. It's not how we live. It's not what God honors. When you're faced between the choice of giving up your values to achieve your goal or hanging on to your values and having to let go of the goal, the real you comes out. That's when the real you comes out. When you're faced with that choice that you hope you never had to make, that's when you find out who you really are. And then lastly, we have good soil. These are not people who are better. These are not people who are more favored. These are not people who God likes more. Well, you're able to do that because God just likes you more. Seriously? Yeah, no. No, that's not how that works. All of the different soil types that are represented here are the result of a choice that each person has made that has brought them to that place. You're not born any of these. You become these. Some people want to blame their circumstances, their whole life based on their circumstances. You don't know where I live. You don't know how I was brought up. You're right, I don't. I also don't care. What choices have you made from the time you were allowed to start making them to now? I grew up in a poor military family. We moved all over the place. I didn't even know we were poor. I had no idea. Until I had made some friends who actually had some money. They lived off of a military base. And I was like, wow, these people like have stuff. What's going on? How'd you do that? What do you do for a living? I had no idea. You just grow up in it. But at some point in time, you have to make a choice. The choice is never easy, but the choices are what take you to the next step. Don't blame where you are on where you have been. Blame it on the choices that brought you there. Did you go left when you should have gone right? Okay, what do you got to do to go back? I remember when I was 17, I had a choice, go to college or not. And I was really, really, really being pressured to not go to college. I was told that we're just not college people, meaning my family was too dumb to be successful in college. I had a choice. Guess what I did? Went off to college. It changed every trajectory of my life. That choice is actually what brought me to the place that introduced me to Christ 18 months later. Each person's situation is different, but we all have to choose to surrender to our situation or move beyond it. You can let the difficulties around you be the anchor that holds you in place or the fuel that gets you out. But the only person you have to blame is you. You don't stop fighting until the fight's over. In the same way, when we hear the word of God, we also have to make a choice to accept it and follow its instructions or to reject it. But guess what? It's our choice. It's up to us. When we accept and put it into practice, that's when fruit comes. But it's when we don't accept or we reject. I like so much about the Bible, except this, and this, and this. Ah, now I know what God's trying to get a hold of in your life. I could totally be a Christian if we just didn't have to. Really? We each hear the teachings of Christ many times in our lives. Do we accept them and follow the lessons, or do we reject them and go our own way? See, good soil is fruitful because it allows the seed to grow unhindered. The packed soil is what keeps the seed from growing. The rocks are what keeps the seed from developing roots. The thorns are what choke the seeds out. The good soil is not more favored, it just doesn't have the obstacles in its life. So you make the choice of what kind of soil you're going to be. Because here's the thing, remember, not all seed grows, but it's not the seed's fault. Seed is seed. It's the soil's issue, whether or not it's receptive or not. Now check this out. A lot of people don't connect the next five verses to this section, but listen to the lesson. And he was saying to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, beware what you listen to. By your standard of measurement, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and to whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Listen to the intentionality in those verses. He's talking about being receptive to the word of God and not being receptive to the word of God. And what does he say? Do you buy a lamp and hide it under your bed? Of course you don't. You put it up on a lampstand so it can shine. Everyone can get the light from it. Be careful who you listen to. Listen to the wrong person, even the little that you have can be taken from you. Listen to the right people, do the right things, and even what you have, it more will be added to you. There's intentionality behind this.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. We had to cut this sermon a little short for our time here on the radio, but if you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.